You might recall that last Sunday we read from the Gospel of John, which we do every year on that second Sunday of Ordinary Time, before we transition into the Gospel for that year. This is the year of Luke, so today we begin with the first four verses of the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And then he skips to the fourth chapter, the lectionary skips to the fourth chapter, where you skip all of the birth narrative and all that. We heard that at Christmas a few weeks ago. We're skipping to the adult Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry. And it starts out by saying that he returned from the desert. Remember, the Spirit sends him out into the desert where he spends 40 days and 40 nights in a kind of a spiritual retreat, deeply in communion with the Father and the Spirit. And then the Spirit sends him into his public ministry. So that's where we kind of pick that gospel up. So several things are important here. First thing is, Luke is writing his gospel in the 80s or 90s, 50 to 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So what was going on in the meantime? Well, they were gathering for the Lord's Supper, what we call Mass. They were gathering to proclaim the scriptures and sing hymns and support one another. And they were proclaiming those scriptures, and in many cases, the letters of St. Paul. St. Paul wrote his letters in the 40s and 50s, and they became rather early on proclaimed often when people gathered for any kind of liturgical service. And a couple centuries later, when the bishops got together and formed what we call the canon of Scripture, the official list of what texts they chose to be in our Bible and the ones that they discarded. And because of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the early 20th century, we now know that there were a lot of others around, but they chose these particular ones. And one of the criteria for including a writing in the canon of Scriptures was it proclaimed often in the liturgy. And Paul's letters, people loved to hear those. They felt encouraged by those. And so out of all the New Testament, over half of those books are from Paul, because early on, his writings captivated people in the liturgical assembly. So Luke is writing in the 80s or 90s, and he's decided to take all this oral tradition and this written tradition. You know, people were writing various things and speaking things and teaching and preaching. And Luke feels like it's time for somebody to put this all together in a sequential narrative so that we can be clear about what we believe about Jesus. So he's explaining to Theophilus, I know others have done this, but for your benefit, I'm putting one of these gospels together. It wasn't called gospel then, but we know it as that. So Jesus is in a synagogue service. And the synagogue service was very different from the temple worship. There was only one temple in all of Israel. That was the one in Jerusalem. And the temple sacrifice, it was a sacrificial kind of liturgy. So animals, incense, bread, you know, these were offered in the temple, and they were done by the Levitical priests, and the temple was an impressive place with, various grades of inner courts where fewer and fewer people were invited, and then finally there was the Holy of Holies, and only the Levitical priest could go into the Holy of Holies beyond the veil, the curtain that separated it from the outside, and offer the sacrifice. But while there was only one temple in Israel, every little village had a synagogue. And the synagogue was not a sacrificial place. Sacrifice didn't happen there. It was a word service. And so they would proclaim the scriptures and comment on them and perhaps sing some psalms or sing some hymns. And that was the service that Jesus is pictured here in our gospel today participating in. So any male 30 years or older had the right to proclaim a reading and comment on it. And so Jesus wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't ordained or anything like that. He's just a normal citizen. But because he was male, sorry, ladies, it was a patriarchal society. If he was male and if he was over 30, he could do this. So it's his turn. He stands up to do the reading. They hand him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he goes through it quickly and finds the passage that he wants to talk about. I have been sent to proclaim glad tidings to the poor, release to captives, sight to the blind. In other words, a kind of a radical transformation of the ills that are in the human condition, and to turn that around and turn it upside down as an agent of salvation, as an agent of God among human beings. That's from the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah thought that about himself. And so then Jesus puts the scroll down, sits down, and says, today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. This scripture is fulfilled. So from then on, we Christians understand, for that and various other texts, we understand that Christ is the fulfillment of the scriptures. He is the embodiment, the enfleshment of the Word of God. And John's Gospel even calls him the Word of God, the divine Logos. And so when we do this synagogue service, the first half of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Word, is basically drawn from that synagogue service. And the second half of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, is drawn from the temple sacrificial offering. So we Christians kind of put the two together. And in this Liturgy of the Word, we experience the Word of God as Christ. And so the Gospel, which proclaims the life and the words of Christ, it gets incensed, it gets processed, it gets kissed, because we are saying that what happens at that table is Christ. So, interestingly, when the lectionary was set up, they always chose an Old Testament reading to go with the Gospel. So the connection between that reading from Luke and the first reading from Nehemiah is that it's about a proclamation of the Word. And so Ezra the scribe, they have found in the temple a text that had been lost for generations. No one had heard this. And so Ezra gathers the people at the water gate, stands up on a platform where he can be seen, and he proclaims this from morning until noon. And they wept for joy, and they were in rapt attention. And he not only proclaimed it, but he stopped and explained it as he was going through. And they were so grateful to hear this word of God that had been lost for so long that they wept. Now, tons of things we can say about that. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have TV. They didn't have movies. They didn't have radio. And in previous generations, before all this modern technology, people's entertainment was speakers, you know, orators. Once read a book about the Gettysburg Address. And people were gathered there for this dedication of the cemetery at Gettysburg. And it was 40 degrees out. And a crowd of 20,000 stood there for almost 3 hours listening to one orator speak on this occasion. We wouldn't do that. You know, if we go to a movie and the action doesn't continue, it's just talky, 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 then we're bored, you know. But you have to appreciate previous generations that this was a very entertaining and rapping event for them to hear this word. And so as they're crying, Ezra says, do not be sad and do not weep. Go home and eat rich foods and sweet drinks, because rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength. Well, there's something timeless about that line. We're gathered here for a much shorter time. Our attention span isn't anywhere near what theirs was, but still we do this. We come here every Sunday to experience this. And so the word gets proclaimed, and then I explain it to the best of my ability. And we say, thanks be to God. That's our weeping. That's our tears. That's our rejoicing in the Lord, which is our strength too. We say, thanks be to God. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second reading in the lectionary has nothing to do with the other two, which is kind of a consternation in some ways, because we like to put things together and say, well, why? Why was that put there? But there's something nice about that too. If nothing else, it gives me, if I can't find anything to say about the first and the third readings, I can go on that second track. But another thing is, quite often, just by the Spirit, I think, when you're reading from Paul, he ends up putting flesh onto what the other two readings are saying. It's like, what does this look like in practice? And so that reading, second reading, is quite often a semi-continuous reading from a particular book. And so we'll read several weeks, for example, from the first letter to the Corinthians by St. Paul. And that's what we're doing right now. We had last week, he was talking about the gifts, various gifts, but one Spirit and one Lord. And so now today, he's expounding a little more on that, these gifts. And he's saying, what's really happening here is that the body of Christ has different members. And the eye has a particular function, and the feet have another function. And is one better than the other? No. They all work together to build up the body of Christ. And so no one here is more important than anyone else. Everybody gets one host. Everybody gets one sip of wine. Okay? We're all one body. This goes counter to the modern Western way of thinking about assemblage. We assemble in the secular sense, perhaps to have coffee together, to socialize, perhaps to go to a movie together, to have a banquet together, to celebrate a feast or whatever. But this is somehow different from that. This is the body of Christ gathered in his name. Now, the modern Western mind thinks of law. Remember that first reading was about law. We think of law as somehow an infringement on our freedom. Because ever since the Enlightenment, and America was built on Enlightenment thinkers, you know, it's all about individual rights and freedoms. And so I give up some of my individual freedoms so that we can get along. I do it somewhat begrudgingly so that you don't get mad at me and so that I don't offend you in a way that you have to retaliate back and we're at war. Okay? So it's letting go of my freedoms and my rights just so we can get along. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. That idea doesn't come in until the 18th century. What Paul is talking about is a dynamic union with Christ so that we literally are his body. We are his members. We are participating in the very life and personhood of God. And we often say this here, a disunion, a distance between ourselves and God is something that we humans made up. We call it original sin. where they were expelled from the garden because of their sin. God never desired disunion from us. We've always been in union with God. We just didn't know it. We just didn't own it. And when Christ, the Son of God, takes on a human body and joins the human race, joins the human condition, he is not only God coming down and joining us, but he is drawing us up into God. He's saying in his person, fully God and fully human in one body, he is saying, this is who you are too. I'm here simply to reveal what already was, that we've always been in union with God. And so we're not just getting along nicely here because some have one gift and another has another gift and they all kind of work together. Paul is saying, let's take that one step farther and say, we are. We're not just like a body. We are the body of Christ in absolute union with him, and he is our head and we are his body. And we celebrate that liturgically in various ways. We gather here to become or to celebrate the fact that we are his body. So this is not a gathering at a coffee shop. This is a gathering in the name of the Lord. So the first presence of Christ in the Eucharist is the gathered assembly. And that's why we have those gathering songs that have the word gather in them quite often, because we're not talking about gathering in a banquet hall. We're talking about gathering in the Lord and celebrating that we are his body. And then the greeting at the beginning of Mass is a Trinitarian greeting. The priest doesn't say, good morning. He says, the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the union of the Holy Spirit be with you and with your spirit. We have proclaimed, we have said what we are. We've owned what we are, the body of Christ. And then we celebrate the Word and the Eucharist, and that Word and Eucharist get transformed into his body and blood, and then we eat and drink that, and the Christness, the bodiness, the presence of Christ is just so vibrant in this room, you can almost feel it. And then having owned that sacramentally and really, we are empowered to go out and give that to the world. Let rejoicing in the Lord be your strength.